Wow. There's a pad back here. Well, a very warm welcome from the saints at Westwoods Bible Chapel. We keep you in prayer oft times. We know that you do for us as well. We're glad to be here, Sue and I. Today's a day of. I was talking to Donna about this ahead of time. I've been thinking about the work that you're doing in preparation for Operation Back to School, and so I asked the Lord, what would it be? What can I share with them? What can I share with them? And I'm also going to be back in September, so I'll hear about how things went. And in fact, maybe Sue and I will actually show up on that Saturday too. Who knows? Because we really enjoy your planning process, planning to do something that is very noble and useful. Kids need school supplies, right? Some kids can't afford school supplies. Some of their parents can't afford school supplies. So I asked the Lord, what is it that he would want me to share? You'll have the notes if you haven't already gotten them. I supplied them to Ray. There's two sheets. And it's the title is Preparing to Perform the Lord's Work. The Lord's Work. And the work that you're doing here is the Lord's work. We'll talk a little more about that. I'm just going to open up just a few verses in 1 Corinthians. If you wanted to, you can have your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians. We'll be spending most of our time in chapter 12. But it's really all of 1 Corinthians is why the Lord showed me it's something for all chapels, not just your chapel, but all chapels. It's got some insights. So I'm just going to open up with a few verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Beginning in verse 10, and then I'll open in prayer. First Corinthians 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. Right? There's a question there. Be careful. Be careful how you build. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, pencil packs, notebooks, backpacks, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, which he has built upon it, remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. Okay, just put that in the back of your minds. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this day, the day that you have made, a day that we can rejoice and be glad in it. We thank you for singing the songs, the freedom songs that we have here in this nation, a nation that has been with the Constitution for the last 250 years. Can you imagine? So we're grateful for that. But we do pray for those that have been devastated by some of these storms, across the state and even some locally. So we do pray for that too. We ask your blessing on this day. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So it was hard. So I was writing these down, I understand from my sources, you know who my sources are, Brian and Phyllis. Your chapel is scheduled to perform a very significant activity of what I'm calling the Lord's work, right? The Lord's work. That's a broad term. But it's easy to think about. It's anything that the Lord wants you to do, right? That's the Lord's work. And it's the first Saturday in August, and it's just about a month away. And how exciting is that to be providing quality school supplies, physical needs to school children and their parents, while also acquainting them with Jesus, right? You're going to acquaint them with Jesus. His gospel. And that's spiritual needs. So you have physical needs and you have spiritual needs. And likely some good food too. What could be better? And so Sue and I are praying for, one, great weather, two, a nice turnout from the town, and hearts that are already prepared to meet Jesus. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't that be nice? So they come wanting physical, something physical, but there's also something that they're wanting on the spiritual side, right? So the question is, how does one prepare to perform the Lord's work? How do you prepare, right? How do you prepare? Well, there's some physical things that you guys are doing, right? You've thought about it, and I'm going to speak about this a little bit. Using your spiritual gifts, using the things that you know from that make sense in what the needs might be. So, but I'm going to go back to the first century, because the Lord's work has been done since the first century. It hasn't stopped being done. It's continuing to be done. And we can be a part of that. So the Apostle Paul was an individual who was deeply involved in what we're saying is the Lord's work. From the day he met the Lord on the Damascus Road, and we read that in Acts chapter 9. You guys know that story pretty well. And from that day forward, his work with the churches around the entire around the Mediterranean Sea was chronicled by Dr. Luke in the book of Acts. And from the end of chapter 12 through the end of the book, most of that was dedicated to what Paul was doing on his first, second, and third missionary journeys, his imprisonments in Caesarea, his travel to Rome, and his imprisonment there. But he performed those three significant missionary journeys over the span of approximately 10 years, AD 47 to AD 57, roughly, visiting cities, teaching and preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, and setting up New Testament churches along the way. During those journeys, he taught the new believers how to perform the Lord's work. He also wrote letters to some, reminding them of what he originally communicated and the need for correction. We'll see that in this book, 1 Corinthians. So when you look at the order of the books of the New Testament, James becomes the first book, the book of James. But when it comes to, that was in somewhere in the 40 to 49 AD timeframe. Galatians came in 49. Matthew, the first gospel, was written around AD 50. And then you have 1st and 2nd Thessalonians in AD 51, 1st Corinthians in 55, and 2 Corinthians in 56, and then a letter to the Romans in about 57 or 58. So in AD 55, the Corinthians received their first letter. It was after the first visit that he had with them on the second missionary journey. So Paul would see them at least two times, and maybe three times. It's hard to know. He could have slipped in and out of the city times, and it wasn't recorded. But he visited them at least two times, probably three, on his second and third journeys over those years. And it was in that time frame that he wrote the letters to them. Okay, so he had visited them, he had planted the church, he knew them, and he was writing to them. Corinth at the time had been destroyed and rebuilt by the Romans. It was a fairly large city, not a huge city, but a fairly large city. It probably had a population of between 80 and 100,000 people. Athens was much smaller, 20 to 30,000. But it's not as big as Rome, which had almost 1 million people in them. The church at Corinth had a lot of problems. Let's just say they had a lot of problems. This letter is replete with correction and things that he needed to share with them. And I listed some of them on your handouts. I'm thinking to myself, you know, every church has got problems. Every church, they're from first century onward, even to today. I was reminded of, you might know of Dr. Howard Hendricks. He's with the Lord since 2013, I believe. He taught at Dallas Theological Seminary for 60 years, from I think 1951 to 2011. He taught the Bible, Bible hermeneutics. He was beloved. His students called him Prof. He had students like Charles Swindoll, Joseph Stoll, Dr. David Jeremiah, and many, many more. Tens of thousands of students. But he always had some great quotes, ones that would stick. So, very simple. He says, you know, and he had kind of a nasally voice. I'm not going to try to mimic him. You know, when you have people, you have problems. Period. You have people, you have problems. He said, you know, a lot of people try to find the perfect church. Well, I tell them, well, don't go there because you're going to mess it up. If it's a perfect church, you're going to go mess it up. So, and that's what Paul is writing back. You know, Paul had a heart for all of the people that he introduced to the Lord, the churches that were founded by him. And so he would write them letters. I'm going to read a couple things. So the purpose of his letter to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul founded the church in Corinth a few years, and that was in AD 55, a little before that. It was when he wrote the letter, 55. A few years after leaving the church, the Apostle Paul heard some disturbing reports about the Corinthian church. They were full of pride. They were excusing sexual immorality. Spiritual gifts were being used improperly, and there was rampant misunderstanding of key Christian doctrines. I've mentioned a few here. The Apostle Paul wrote his first letter to the Corinthians in an attempt to restore the Corinthian church to its foundation. Who's that foundation? It's Jesus Christ. So, what were some of the things? The Corinthian church was plagued by divisions. Some of Apollos and some of Cephas or Peter, some of Christ, some of Paul, some of Rich Plantamuro, some of Pete Roach. You know what I'm saying? There were factions lining up behind some people. For what reason? We're not given exactly what. The believers in Corinth were divided into groups loyal to certain spiritual leaders. We see that in chapters 1 and 3. Paul exhorted Corinthian believers to be united because of devotion to Christ. Also in chapter 3, that's where we read today. Many in the church were essentially approving of an immoral relationship. We see that in chapter 5. Paul commanded them to expel the wicked man from the church. Church discipline. The Corinthian believers were taking each other to court. Imagine chapter 6. Paul taught the Corinthians that it would be better to be taken advantage of than to damage their Christian testimony. That's also in chapter 6. He gives them instructions on marriage and celibacy, chapter 7, about food sacrifice to idols, chapters 8 and 10. Christian freedom, chapter 9. The veiling of women, chapter 11. The Lord's Supper, also chapter 11. And spiritual gifts in chapters 12 and 14. And, of course, chapter 15, the resurrection. That's our hope. Hope is that, and we're in the resurrection. So Paul organized the book by answering questions to the Corinthian believers, the questions that they had asked him, and by responding to improper conduct and erroneous beliefs they had accepted. So they had divisions, they had immorality, they had legal matters, they had marriage and singleness, Lord's Supper, abuses, spiritual gifts. We're going to focus on those a bit, and Jesus' resurrection. So as we think about service for the Lord's work, what we do for Him, one of the key things is that He's enabled us to do that. He's enabled us to do that. You've probably already done some pretty good studies on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You'll find 19 or 20, depending on how you count and what scriptures you're using. I count 20, and they were found in it. It's easy, so it's Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, easy, chapter 12. And then in Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4, you can find. So there's your 12s and your 4s. Those are the four chapters that are where you'll find words about spiritual gifts and the gifts themselves. And I have a little note to myself here. Mickey Fusicello. Now, I know... Ron is probably on, so I remember when Sue and I attended a Bristol Bible study before there was a Bible chapel at all. I believe it was the basement of Ron's house, Ron and Jean's house. It was in the summertime. Westwoods didn't have a study in the summer, so we were attending. Jack was there. And I can't remember, I think it was the book of Acts or maybe Romans, I think Acts, but somehow the subject of spiritual gifts came up, and Jack asked a question, and he asked it directly of Mickey and Angie Fusicello, beautiful couple, they're with the Lord now. He asked Mickey, and you know, he's Italian, and he had a little, he was a, you know, he understood the English, but he was better with Italian. So Mickey, do you know what your spiritual gift is? And after thinking for just a brief moment, he says, Jack, I don't speak like Mickey. Jack, I really don't know what my spiritual gift is, but I know I'm using it. Right? I know I'm using it. And that's perfect. So even though there are 20 spiritual gifts, and you could catalog them and you can say, and it's probably a good idea that at some point you do a little bit of a homework for yourself. You know, Lord, how have you enabled me to serve the saints, to equip them for service? Have you given me helps, discernment, knowledge, teaching, pastoring, or shepherding? And there's more. There's a whole bunch. I have a whole handout of all of that. And there's also questions you can ask yourself about, you know, how do I determine what my spiritual gift is? It's not all that hard, actually. But the thing is that everyone is very different. So a spiritual gift of teaching from Brian's perspective perhaps is a little different from what Jesse's perspective is, or Rich's perspective is, or Pete's. It's still a gift. We'll talk a little bit about that too. So the 20 spiritual gifts, we're going to read all of 1 Corinthians 12, because it's what has the power about how to do the Lord's work. And we see that in chapter 12 and going into chapter 13. Now 13 is what I call the love sandwich between the two chapters 12 and 14. 14 talks about the problems with differences between speaking in tongues and prophecy and what's better, what's worse. I'm not going to talk about that. And then on 12, it gives you all of the things that you need to kind of know about the spiritual gifts and how he's gifted everyone who are his. And then how we work together. And then that love chapter, if you look at it carefully enough, and there's a controversial stepping point, transition, and it's in the last verse of chapter 12, verse 31, and we'll talk about that. So there'll be some key thoughts. I wrote a bunch of them down. We'll talk about them, and if you know your brother Brian, he likes to talk about practicalities. So I put little P's next to the things that I wanted to do practicalities for. Otherwise, other people would say your practical applications, but he calls them practicalities. So I'm calling them practicalities too. All right, let's, if you want to open up in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to read it through quickly, and then we'll spend a little time on it. Remember, this is all in preparing to perform the Lord's work. The Lord's work. Chapter 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, and many of them in Corinth were Gentile. There were some Jewish people there, but a lot of pagans. So remember, this was Roman gods and goddesses. You were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Unless you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, you cannot say that Jesus is Lord. You cannot say he is Lord. Verse 4, very important. Now there's three things here. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. That's one of the very neat verses, and there's more of them, but that's the place where you can see all three parts of the Godhead in one verse, three verses. Very important, verse 7. But to each ones are who? They're us, believers. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Not for your own good, but for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom. This is one of the gifts through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. And to another, the effecting of miracles. And to another, prophecy. And to another, the distinguishing of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. Verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, very important, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills, not as we want, or not as we desire, but as he wills. And then Paul uses the body. That's why I read those verses in chapter 3. For just as the body is one body, yet has many parts, and all the parts of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. It's talking about our unity, right? Whether Jews or Greeks, doesn't matter how you got there. Whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Same Spirit, same God. Verse 14, for the body is not one part, but many. And here's the wonderful part. He says, if the foot says, so Jesse might be a foot. Because I'm not a hand, now Pete might be a hand, I am not a part of the body. It is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, maybe Rich is the ear, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body. It is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, imagine you had a clone of all riches. Oh boy, how could that be, right? Or any one of us. The whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has arranged the parts, each one of them in the body. We know that body to be his church, the people that gather together. Just as each one of them in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one part, where would the body be? But now there are many parts, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the parts of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those parts of the body which we consider less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor. And our less presentable parts become much more presentable. On these we bestow greater honor, and our less presentable parts become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable parts have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that part which lacked. It's kind of a circular thinking, but you get the point. He's bringing us all together and saying, we need each other, right? We need each other. No one can be excluded. So what? He says, So there may be no division in the body. I can't be like Pete. Man, well, I don't like that. I'm going to be divided? No. That there be no division in the body. None. Zero. But that the parts may have the same care for one another. Doesn't matter who you are. You all have a gift. We need to care for one another. And if one part of the body suffers, right? We've got Marty with a bad back, right? We have someone who just had surgery, right? Rob. There's others. Whatever. Tom had a tree fall in his building. Same care for one another. And if one part of the body suffers, all the parts suffer with it. If a part is honored, all the parts rejoice with it. Rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. Verse 27. Now, so he's drawing to the end of the thought. Now, you are Christ's body, and individually parts of it. And God has appointed in the church, and he gives an order here. I'm not going to speak too much about that. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. Then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. And he asks a few questions. Are all not apostles? Are they? Is everyone an apostle? Certainly not. Are all not prophets? Are they? Not so much. Are all not teachers? Are they? All are not workers of miracles? Are they? All do not have gifts of healings? Do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? So my verse says, in my Bible it says, but earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a still more excellent way. I'm going to have you. This is why I wrote it down for you. I will tell you that it's the parsing of that sentence has been, I believe, is incorrect. It says, but earnestly desire the greater gifts. That's an imperative, which is a command. I doubt if Paul, after going through what he just did in chapter 12, is commanding them to desire greater gifts. It's indicative, which means it's a fact. So what he's saying is, but you, Corinthians, are earnestly desiring the greater gifts. You're putting some at a higher level than others. You are categorizing them yourself. And I'll add, which is wrong. You shouldn't be doing that. And yet, I'm going to show you a far better way. And that's the transition into chapter 13, the love chapter. So let me do a little summarizing. Let's go back. Some key thoughts. Sue says, keep an eye on the clock. Don't go past quarter after. Sheesh. We'll see. So, very, very important. Verse 4, 5, and 6. So there are three things. There are varieties of three things. There are varieties of gifts, and God, the Spirit, and the Son, and the Father are all involved in all of these. Right? So it's God's involved, directly involved. There are varieties. That is, it's the Greek word is diaresis. There's a division. There's a distribution, a distinction. There's a difference in particulars, and a distinction arising from a different distribution to different persons. That's varieties, or in some of your scriptures you might see diversities. Varieties. There's a distinction of three things. The first one is the gift, the gifts themselves. That's charisma. It's a divine gratuity, spiritual endowment. It is miraculous. It is a free gift. It's a gift. You're given a gift. At least one. Maybe Rich has got a few. Maybe Phyllis has got a few, or Donna. You got a few different gifts. The second, so you have varieties of the gifts, distribution of the gifts, and then you also have varieties or distribution of diakonia. You know, we get to use that word diakonos, or the deacons, servants, ministers. But the diakonia is, there are ministries or administrations, service opportunities, services, and it can be used of those that are executing the commands of others. So you can be directed to a ministry. So you could be, say, if you're a teacher, you have the gift of teaching. Maybe your service opportunity is Sunday school. Maybe your service opportunity is teaching your children. Maybe your service opportunity is preaching from the platform or writing devotions. Or other service opportunities. So that's the service opportunity. And then the third thing is the varieties of effects, or the varieties of operations. How does it all happen? How does it work? It's the varieties of the workings. So you see, there are varieties of the gift, and the ministering, or the ministry, and then there's also of the effects. All of them are different. So the Greek word for effects or operations is energema. Well, you got like the word energy, right? You got energema, the working of it. How does it all work? How is it affected? What you're doing. So that would be like if you're a teacher and you're in the Sunday school, how is it affecting the student, the child? How is it affecting them? All right. So that's a key thought. So the other things that I've kind of already mentioned, every believer has at least one spiritual gift, SG. God, the Holy Spirit, supplies the spiritual gifts as he pleases, not as you desire. You know, you might desire to be a teacher, but he might not give you that gift. That doesn't mean you can't teach. I don't think I'm a teacher. You know, I don't have the gift of teaching, but I like to teach. You know, I'm an elder. I like to teach. There's one body. Now, you can think about this, and the body needs all the spiritual gifts. All right, so in a local body like this, you might not have an evangelist. Maybe you do. You might not have someone that has a gift of encouragement or exhortation. I suspect you do. I'm making some of this up. But you might not have all of the gifts in a small group, but you have a lot of gifts in the small group. Let me put it that way. Everyone has a gift. When you add them all up, there's going to be a lot of gifts. And guess what? Every single person is important. Your gift is important because that's how the body of Christ is ministered to. They're equipped to serve. So your encouragement gift will help the one who's a giver or has helps or has administration. We need good administrators. We need plans. We need lists. So that's one of the practicalities. There's one body. There's the universal church. And I know in the universal church, there's all the spiritual gifts are being used in the universal church. But in a local body like this one here in Bristol, it's even more important that all of the gifts be used. And this is why I'm encouraging everyone to rally around that operation that you're doing. Because every single one of you is going to make a huge difference in that day. Preparing for that day and getting to that day, executing that day, praying for that day, all of that. No one's to be excluded. I would encourage everyone to come. I do mention that some spiritual gifts do have an order. Not going to spend a lot of time on that, but God spoke through the prophets in the Old Testament. He spoke through the apostles in the New Testament. And as they spoke, so apostles are sent ones, messengers, but they also receive the messages of God. The prophets receive the messages of God. The teachers teach. And in the first century, the miracles were very important because Jesus had left and what they were teaching, if I could raise someone from the dead, they might listen to me, right? So we'll leave that as it is. We'll go to the verse 31 controversy. I'm just going to read this to you. It says, so throughout 1 Corinthians 12, so this is the difference between indicative, okay, so there's a mood. When you look at some of your blue letter Bibles or some of the other parsing tools that you have for the Greek, there's a tense, there's a mood, there's the person. Is it second person, first person? Are you talking about me doing it or am I doing it to someone else? The mood it can be indicative. It's a fact. It's a fact. But an imperative is a command. It's a command. So you're commanded to do something. It's not a choice. You're commanded to do something. Throughout 1 Corinthians 12, Paul systematically argues that spiritual gifts are distributed sovereignly, by the Holy Spirit, quote, as he wills, unquote. The Spirit places members in the body. That's another practicality. He places you here. Here. This group here. He places you here. You will never see in the New Testament any written word about how you are to leave a church. Zero. Nada. But he says, I have placed you here. He places. So one of the commentators, his name is Doddridge. Doddridge noted that if it seems highly contradictory for Paul to spend an entire chapter telling believers not to emulate other people's gifts or aspire to an artificial superiority, only to suddenly command them to desire, command them, different gifts at the very end. By using the indicative, and we can talk about that too, as these Greek scholars look at these, it could be parsed as a command, or it could be parsed as a fact. Right? I'm leaning more towards the fact. Doddridge framed the verse as a gentle rebuke of the church's spiritual pride. Paul is pointing out an ongoing issue, and this is just what Doddridge said. You are all striving after the flashiest, most prominent gifts to outdo one another. Unquote. Now, it makes total sense when you read chapter 12, which we just did, and then you parse it like this, and it says, but you, Corinthians, are earnestly desiring the greater gifts. And yet I'm going to show you a far better way. And what does he go? He starts right into chapter 13. He says, if I speak with the tongues of mankind and of angels, but I do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. It does me no good, right? If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have the faith as to move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. I am nothing. And if I give away all my possessions to charity, and if I surrender my body so that I may glory, but do not have love, it does me no good. So let me tell you, your gifts given by God are important. They're important to be used and shared so that we can all benefit from the gift. And the fact that you put all those gifts together, guess what? There's something greater that you can do than if you just do it alone. Like what you're doing here. So the practicalities, there's one church, spiritual gifts have been given. You have them, you have gifts. I'm just telling you have gifts. Not one of you is excluded. Not one. Those are practicalities. You've got them. And then the final one is that transition to love, that verse 31 into chapter 13. Now a lot of people use that chapter 13 for like weddings and things like that. That's okay. But what was Paul trying to say? You focus so much on the spiritual gifts, and everyone should have one. You don't have to desire anything. He does say in chapter 14, you know, desire the greater gifts. I get it. But that's okay. But don't make it a... Don't make it your life's work, let's just say. So that transition to love one another is then made seamlessly. Use of spiritual gifts must be done with the attitude of love. If you don't have love, you've got nothing. You've got nothing. So I can say the bottom line, honey, I'm over by 5 minutes. Seven. So the bottom line, much can be accomplished. Much can be accomplished. And you're starting to put that all together here. Much can be accomplished when everyone is performing, quote, the Lord's work. It's his work. There might have been an idea of one or two, but guess what? It kind of builds the fire, doesn't it? Kind of builds the fire. You can all kind of get behind it and say, yeah, that'll work. It'll work. It's God helped us see what we can do in our little community here in Bristol. Using what? The spiritual gifts that he has provided. All right? So each one of you is very special. Very special. Very special. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're again very grateful for this little chapel. We thank you for the for each one, each believer, each one that has bowed the knee to you, that has said, Lord Jesus, I understand that you died for me, that you paid the penalty for my sin. And I can be one of your children by just accepting that fact that Jesus died for me. I was a sinner. I was going to hell. But I've had my sins erased as far as the east is from the west. And so we, knowing that is a done deal, we have our salvation, but then you've given us service opportunities. You've given us gifts. You've given us ministries. And you've given us what you want to have happen with all of that. So we're grateful for that. We ask that you would guide, bless, and direct this little assembly with the spiritual gifts you've endowed on them, that they might work together and become even more powerful in the Lord's work in the future. So we ask your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.